Now, we're in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking tonight at verse 6 through 10. And if you remember, Paul wrote this book of Galatians, and it's all about grace. Just as the book of Romans is about the doctrine, if you would, of righteousness, you can't understand Romans unless you read Galatians. And the reason is because the righteousness that we have before the Lord, or the right standing and the ability to stand before Him, the relationship that we have with God, is only available to us because of grace. It's impossible without it. And so if you're going to study Romans, you should study always Galatians, and you'll get the other side of the coin. And so we come here, and Paul, he's talked a little bit about who he is and what's going on, and he's writing this book so that way he can remind the people to do what's right. And every epistle in the New Testament, these are the epistles like the books from Paul and Titus and Timothy, the books from Peter and John and Jude and others. The epistles in the New Testament almost always have, with the exception of one or two, the same format. You're going to start with the introduction, which we looked at yesterday, and then the apostle is going to get to the statement of purpose. Why am I writing this to you? What is the point? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, the statement of purpose in this epistle. And our desire here is to understand specifically why he's writing this book to the churches in Galatia, because the rest of the book, the body section of the epistle, if you would, is going to be based upon what we're going to read tonight. And at the very end, there's going to be a few verses of conclusion. So every epistle, when you're reading the epistles, we'll start with an introduction. We'll have very soon at the beginning, it'll have a statement of purpose. And then you'll have the body, which is the meat of the letter, what they're saying about why they're writing it. And you'll end at the very end with a conclusion. So tonight we're going to be looking at this statement of purpose here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And Paul's going to get to the point. He's not going to beat around the bush. And he says here, starting in verse 6, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm flabbergasted. I can't believe that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And now we get to it. If you remember, we talked about how God had used Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews refused to listen. So as he went from town to town, city to city, spreading the gospel and starting churches, he was followed by a bunch of Jews who are now teaching what he calls a different gospel. And tonight our message is titled, A Counterfeit Grace. You see, there are those out there who want to convert and pervert what God has stated in his word to something that suits their own personal agenda, to something that does for them what they want. It fulfills a need, or it fulfills a desire, or maybe they use it as leverage to have control over people. But in the end, they change the gospel. And Paul says that after all of his hard work, now if you remember, Paul's first missionary tour was to Galatia. And it ended abruptly after he was stoned to death, if you remember. Outside of town, he got back in, preached in the city that night, and then the next day he left and they made it back to Antioch. So at great personal cost and sacrifice, Paul preached the gospel to the people in Galatia. If you got stoned to death, not with drugs, but with rocks, if you got stoned to death for someone, for a purpose, for something that you believed in so much, how would you feel when other people came in behind you and tried to turn people away from that which you were willing to die for? And that's where Paul starts out his letter. I can't believe it. After all that you saw, after all that you heard, after all that I did for you, after what it cost me, you so quickly turn away from that which God revealed to you for something else, for something that is a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit grace. I find it interesting that he uses this word here, I marvel. That means that he had this idea in his heart that they were pretty solid, pretty steadfast. It means that he thought that they were okay when he left. He left and he thought things were going well. So you ever know someone that you kind of, yeah, well, that makes sense. When they fail miserably, you just kind of, yeah, I get that. I see that. There are certain people in life that when they mess up, when they fail, when they don't amount to anything, it just, yeah, I saw that coming. You can see it when in their attitude. You can see it in their work ethic. You can see it in who they are and how they act and the way that they talk to people. And it's just, yeah, I saw that. Maybe you didn't see it exactly at the time, but it doesn't surprise you later when you find out how they turned out. But then there's other people who when you were in high school, maybe got elected the most probable to succeed, you know, the most likely to succeed. Maybe they were the one, they were the valedictorian at school, and they were the one that everybody thought would really, really go big. And then you find out 10 years later that they are homeless, living on the streets of Los Angeles, have nothing to their name, and you would be flabbergasted. I can't believe it. We all thought that person was going places. We all thought that he was going to succeed. And you find out later that they were a failure in life and in relationships and in everything. And Paul, that's what he feels. He feels, hey, I expected great things out of you. When I left, you guys were in the Word. You guys were focused on Christ. You guys were focused on what grace really means. But I can't believe that as I'm hearing these reports, you guys turned around miserably. And you went after some fake gospel. I find it very sad, but at the same time, very important that we understand that sometimes we have to be careful because we get to a place where we stop being careful. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. And pride comes before the fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. There comes a time in our walk as a Christian where we stop taking care of ourselves. Where we stop becoming students of the Word, where we stop praying, where we think that we've got it all down. And a lot of times you'll hear about these people that you respect and that you love in the ministry, and all of a sudden you find out that they turned out to be failures, and you're flabbergasted. You marvel that they turned away from the gospel. You marvel that person, they didn't succeed. But I want to encourage you to remember what God said in the Word. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is an important verse for us. It should be with introspection. It should be that we always look at our lives and say, where am I at? What am I doing? And how can I accomplish great things for Christ? You know, David was a great man. If you look at the life of David and the book of Samuel, they're all my favorite, but he's one of my favorite kings of the Old Testament. And when you look at David, you have a little boy, 8 to 13 years old, killing lions and bears in the wilderness, living by himself, and he's doing all these things. He kills Goliath and his five brothers. He leads the armies of Israel as a teenager. This guy was going places. He was anointed by God to be king over all of Israel. I mean, think about it. This is one of those few people that you could say he's going somewhere. That kid's going to do something with his life. But you know what happened? It came to pass in the time of the year when the kings were supposed to go out to war. That means after the winter, after the thaw, so not in early spring because everything's now mushy and nasty and muddy. And so they would wait until the thaw and everything else when the ground is able to support the movement of troops, and they would all go out to make war or to defend their territories or whatever they had to do. And David didn't go. David stayed home. He chilled out on the roof of his house, and he was out checking out the city, just thinking that he had achieved greatness and that he didn't really have to try anymore. He didn't have to protect his nation. He didn't have to get out and do stuff. He was okay. He had made it. He had arrived. And there, as he was waiting on his rooftop, he saw Bathsheba. And we remember the story well that he not only got her pregnant, but he murdered her husband and he lied about the entire thing, did a big cover-up. It was a national scandal. A couple years later, Nathaniel comes by and Nathan the prophet says, hey, you're the man, but not in a good way. So you're the guy who did all of this, and look what you've done. Because he got spiritually complacent. He got to a place in his walk where he thought he was okay. And there can never be a time in our walks where we get to a place where we think that that's enough. I'm okay now. I don't have to try anymore for Christ. There can never be a time where we say, I've read the Bible enough, or I've studied enough, or I know enough, or I've prayed enough. When in the subject of prayer, the Lord said, if you think you've prayed enough, then here's my recipe for prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's impossible. Can you imagine? Pray? How many of you can do two things at once? Not very well, right? You ever do that? You try to do two things at once, like talk on the phone and then drive. I saw somebody the other day talking on the phone, having a newspaper folded over the steering wheel, shaving. What's the matter with you? You can't do that. You're going to do it poorly. You know, a lot of times we think, yeah, we can do two things at once. Can you imagine trying to pray all the time? Try to pray when you're having a meeting with your boss and focusing on the meeting and on prayer at the same time, 24 hours a day. That means you couldn't sleep, you couldn't eat, you couldn't do anything else. You'd just always be in prayer. Now, is that even possible? So why did God put that in the Bible then? He was setting the bar pretty high, wasn't he? If you think that you've achieved, if you think that you're a good prayer warrior, there's always something else to accomplish in prayer. There's always something else to tell Christ. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth, that you would not need to be ashamed. There's always something else you can study. I love Chuck Smith. Right? You know, a few years ago at the pastor's conference, he said, as much as he studied and taught the entire Bible all the way through, he still studies every week for his Sunday morning messages at the time. And that's so true. You know, a lot of times I've heard of seminaries where the graduates, they get out of this Bible college and they have 52 Bible studies all ready to go. 52. Some of them actually do 104. But most of them have 52. Do you know why? There are 52 Sundays in a year and they have all of their sermons ready to go. They have their Christmas sermons and they have their Thanksgiving and Easter sermons. And they have all of their other sermons. And the ones that do it, there's one that I found that they do 104. That's 2 years worth of sermons. And every 2 years, they rotate their pastors so that the sheep can get something different. And that, I believe, breeds complacency. That's not the way we do it here. Just in case you were wondering, no, this isn't sermon number 47. No, you're going to get something different every time. And what we do here is we go through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, and we go through everything that it says, and we teach what it says here. That's it. And we allow the Lord to speak. But you know, you've never studied enough. You've never prayed enough. You've never gotten to a place where you can let your guard down. Ever. And these people had come to a place where they thought that they were spiritually mature, but they let their guard down, and Paul's astonished. Now, I want you to notice something else he says here. He's astonished that they're turning away, but there's something else that astonishes him, how fast they turned away. The best pastor, the most effective missionary, the most eloquent of evangelists. No matter how big you get, no matter how successful you are, it's one short step to falling on your face. Isn't it? It's one short step. He marveled that you would have figured it would have taken years for them to become complacent. Years for them to stop trying. But he says, this was fast. As Paul looks at this group of people, he's looking at what we would call today apostasy. I'd like you to write that on the first line. The apostasy on your outlines there. And that word is a fancy little word that just means the turning away or the walking away. And that's what they were doing. They were walking away from that which they were taught. Now, notice what they were walking away from. What were they apostatizing from? Well, it says here that they were walking away so soon from him, capital H, meaning God, who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, this is interesting. This wasn't something that they had achieved, they had sought out, that they had desired. This is something that God called them in. That God called each and every one of us. You know that each and every one of us was called specifically by name by Christ. Isn't that awesome? That he calls you individually. He didn't say, okay, all the Gentiles can now come. If you've ever flown on a plane and you get a number, you know, okay, we're boarding group number one, we're boarding group number two. God doesn't do that. He says, okay, anybody who's a one, you can come over if you want. He sought you out. He called you individually in the grace of Christ. He called you to himself specifically because he loves you. Not because of who you were or what you've done, because grace is not about you at all. It's about what God is doing for you. Now, they had turned away from two things. Number one, they turned away from this grace that Paul had taught them. And number two, they turned away from Paul. Because remember, if you're going to turn away from the teacher's teachings or the teacher's doctrine, you're also turning away from who? The teacher. They were rejecting not just Paul's message, but Paul himself. And that's the sad thing. As much as he had given for them, as much as he had done for them, they were walking away from him. And that hurts in the ministry. Over the years, I've been privileged to serve a number of people, lots of people in many countries. I've served people in Africa, and I've gone to Central America and Europe, and we've had wonderful times, and me and my family, we've been able to minister to lots of people, and it's been awesome, but it always hurts. You never get used to when you've spent so much time, so much effort, so much sweat, blood, tears, to share the gospel, to minister to somebody, to be there for them 24 hours a day, and to help them as much as you can all the time, and then they walk away. And they just say, you know what, I'm done. And you've invested so much. You never get used to it. It never feels okay. It always hurts. And Paul says, I'm marvel. I mean, that hurts. What are you guys doing? After all, I was stoned to death for you. I died that you might hear the gospel. And the Lord played a horrible trick on me and let me get up again. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He just wanted to go home to heaven. And God said, no, I need you to do some more stuff. Get up. Man, I was almost there. I can imagine he was running to the light and God says, nope, turn around. I died for you. I had to come back for you. Two people in the New Testament that I feel sorry for are John the Apostle and Paul. Paul died, had to come back. John got to see heaven and had to come back here. How do you think he felt? How do you come back to the earth after seeing heaven, seeing the end, and now God says, now I need you to go back. Go back? I'd have been hugging a pole or something. You're not getting me out of here. I'm not leaving. And Paul, he's marveling. I want to encourage you. Stay the course. Christ called you. Christ reached out to you in his mercy, despite who you are, that you might serve him, that you might know him, that you might understand his work, that you might understand his grace. Don't walk away. And for those of you who are ministering and you are reaching out to people and you're helping people, don't grow weary while doing good. You keep going. You keep ministering. You keep loving people. You keep sacrificing. You keep investing. Now, I'm sure that the person who ministered to Billy Graham, they probably had a lot of disappointments before they got that one golden nugget. The people who ministered to Chuck Smith, the people who ministered to all of those great men that you hear about, you know, Warren Wiersbe and others who they invested so much into so many people, but finally won. Paul said it this way, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save at least some. And I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Stay focused, keep investing, and you're going to see good things. Just keep going. So they have this, the reason he's writing this letter is for this great apostasy going on. People are turning away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, the different gospel is compared to something specific. He says, what you had was grace, okay? And they're turning away from grace to the different gospel. So the different gospel is going to be different than grace. It's opposite of grace. That's the other gospel that they were getting. And there are many out there. It's interesting. He says in verse 7, which is not another, really. So they have this other gospel, this different gospel. But the thing that people do is that they don't change it completely. Have you ever noticed that? Why do Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians? Well, it's because they're not really there to witness Jehovah. They're there to make money for the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Just in case you didn't know, the Jehovah's Witnesses started out by a guy who had a failed magazine business. And so he started a new one and called it the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And it was basically a pyramid scheme to get people to sell his magazines. That's why they always take their magazines to your door. And they just had to include some doctrine in there, and they're way off. But why not just call yourselves something else? Mormons, they don't believe in the same God that I believe in. I'm sorry, but my God isn't an alien on a different planet. My God is the creator of all of the planets in the universe. And I'm not going to become a God. I'm not going to become some alien who gets to rule over my own planet. Who wants the hassle? Look at our planet and how awful we are. Would you want to rule over something like this? That's not my idea of heaven, by the way. That's not my idea of good. That's my idea of, like, what, am I getting punished? But you notice something. Every good lie has to be based upon a good amount of truth. You see, the enemy wants to deceive. And if I want you to believe something, I have to base most of what I'm saying on the truth and then fit my lie subtly in there somewhere, don't I? Fit my lie quietly in there. And so he says here, it's not a completely different one. It actually kind of sounds like it fits. It kind of sounds like it goes with the word. Yeah, the Bible does talk about the law in the Old Testament, and it does mention circumcision in there. And I do remember reading about the Sabbath day. So, yeah, that kind of makes sense. So Paul's saying, beware that people who take this and then they transform it a little bit and they add in their own stuff or they take out some of the stuff that they don't like. And so it's not a complete other gospel. You know, out of all of the cults and false religions that adhere to some form of Christianity, you have the Mormons who believe that the Bible is part of good works and writings, but not the only one. And they have their ancient Indian burial tablets that they've translated, and that's what they kind of go off of. And then you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who say the Bible's okay, but you have to add and subtract some stuff to make it work. And so they have a different gospel. And you have lots of different groups out there. Even the Islamic peoples believe, and if you're Muslim, if someone is Muslim, then they believe that Jesus was a prophet and that there is profit in reading the Bible. But it's not as good as the Quran. So you have to remember that the enemy loves to distort, not completely change over, because that would be too difficult to convince you. He comes in subtly, and he doesn't change the whole thing. He just changes a little bit at a time. There's the old adage, the frog in the kettle. Have you heard about this? Take a frog and try to put him into a pot of boiling water, and what's going to happen? He's going to jump out. Take the same frog, put him in room temperature water and put that on the stove and slowly bring it to a boil, and you'll boil the frog to death. It's about making small changes over a long period of time, and sooner than later, the frog gets used to the heat and he doesn't try to jump out and he dies. There's an interesting phenomenon in Nicaragua. Nicaragua has one of the largest freshwater lakes in the world. And there, Lake Nicaragua, if you go there, there are hammerhead sharks in Lake Nicaragua. It's the only place in the world that they've ever found freshwater hammerhead sharks. These are only found in the ocean, and they have tried for years to figure out, well, how did they get freshwater hammerhead sharks? And so many people believe there's only a few miles on the Pacific coast in between the ocean and the lake. So many believe that it was actually open all the way through from the Atlantic or from the Caribbean all the way to the Pacific. But a volcano erupted and it kind of closed off on this one side, and there was only just a little river on the other side called Rio San Juan. And all of the mountainous areas, even Nueva Guinea and all these other mountainous areas around this lake, all flow into the lake. And so over the course of a long period of time, you have all the fresh water falling into the lake and it's draining on the other side. And what's happening? Over time, you have these saltwater fish that are slowly getting used to freshwater. And now they have freshwater hammerhead sharks there in Nicaragua. And it doesn't make sense. They're not supposed to be that way. And now we have Christians who they started out that they were completely in Christ and they loved Christ and they were all focused on Christ, and they slowly started getting diluted little by little with the world and with what the world had to offer and what the world brought to the table. And it was just one TV show, or it was just one song on the radio, or it was just one relationship. And we didn't really do anything. It didn't go that far. And it was just one thing. It was only one Sunday that they had to work. It was only, you know, just one anniversary that the husband forgot. It was just one, and all these just ones start adding up until you have someone who becomes a worldly Christian. And their worldview is changed, and their habits have been conformed to this world, because the enemy didn't come in all in one day and say, yes, you can do this. You cannot convince the church overnight to believe in abortion. But there are churches today that accept abortion, and they have labeled this child murdering law as the woman's right to choose. Now, how did that come to play? If we go back to the early 1900s, they started not with abortion, but with women's rights. And we would all agree that women should have the right to vote, that women should get equal pay for the equal work, right? That's something that everybody believes. So he took something that was a very common, understandable thing. If you read Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman is a working woman who has her own companies, who does all of this stuff. She's industrious. We see the Bible's not chauvinistic in any way, shape, or form. The Bible commends women who go out there and who take care of their families and who do what's right and who have businesses and who are entrepreneurial. And the Bible likes that. But the Bible also gives a very specific order to things. Now, how many of you can command the armies of the United States to go and bomb another country? No hands. Why not? Because we have an order set up. Is it because our president's life is worth more than yours? No. But we have an order set up so that there will not be chaos, right? If all of us had access to the big red button, your neighbors and everyone else on the planet would be gone, right? So we have designated one person. He's not necessarily more spiritual than I am. He's not necessarily smarter than I am. He's not necessarily better or more righteous or more understanding or more experienced than I am, but he is designated nonetheless. And the only person who can make the decision to push the big red button is him. And God looked at the way that he set up the hierarchy in marriage and the hierarchy in society the same way. He says, it's not that the husband is better than the wife. It's not that the husband is smarter than the wife. It's not that the husband is more experienced than the wife. But unless we have one person designated as the priest of the home, then we have chaos. And maybe you've participated in a family where there's no designated leader, or everyone in the family is fighting over control, or where the husband doesn't do what God has appointed him to do and the family is in chaos. And so this attack that started with abortion never started with abortion. It started with something that everybody agreed was good, that women should be treated properly. And because of the depravity of man, Satan came in with this idea, let's start this women's liberation movement, women's rights. And I agree with that. But then he took it to the next step. Well, the woman should have the right to choose whether or not she should get an abortion then. You see, it wasn't a big step once we started talking about women's rights to take that over. It wasn't a different gospel. That's a really good idea. Women's rights are important, aren't they? Let's pass some laws and make sure that we're protecting women's rights. The idea of gay marriage, that didn't start overnight. There are now churches who say it's okay to have gay marriage, homosexual marriage. Churches who supposedly teach this word. Now, I may not make any friends tonight, but I have to tell you that homosexuality is unequivocally against the Bible. And if you don't agree with me there, you need to go read the Bible. And if you don't agree with me, then you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with the Bible, God's word. You cannot believe this and say that it's acceptable to live in a homosexual relationship. You cannot believe this and say it's okay to murder innocent unborn children. You can't believe this and say that what we're teaching in our schools about gender, choosing your gender and all of these other things is okay. So how did we get to the place that we're at today? We got to this place because the devil didn't start with a completely different idea. He says, which is not another here in verse 7. The devil didn't just change all of the rules and all of the things that everyone was talking about. He started subtly and he worked his way up to where we're at today. And Christians today are flabbergasted. How can this be going on in our Christian nation? I want to remind you of something. The devil will not come at you and try to change everything in you at once, but he will work subtly in you. He'll work subtly in your marriage. He will work subtly in your children. He will work with the music that they listen to and the TV shows that they watch and with the friends that they have. He'll work in your job. He'll work in all of these other things to slowly erode away at the biblical foundation that you had. Remember what we were talking about a little bit before. They turned away. Why? Because they got to a place where they stopped reading, where they stopped praying, where they stopped focusing, where they thought that they had achieved, and now they could lay back a little bit. They could just take a rest. And when they let their defenses down, the enemy came in with subtle changes until what? He boiled the frog in the pot. And Paul says that that's what has gone on. They trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are a number of things going out there. There are some, like we've talked about, the entire thing about abortion and gay marriage and other things. And I am not a homophobic person. I can minister to people who are in that lifestyle, but I'm not going to tell them that it's all right. And if that's illegal nowadays, well, then that's illegal nowadays. But that doesn't change what the Bible says about it at all. There's others. You know, there's other churches out there who do the same thing. Have you heard of the Name It and Claim It group? The Name It and Claim It group says that if you want something and you don't have it, it's because you haven't demanded it from God. I claim this in the name of Jesus and I'm going to have it. Now, that does not fit anywhere if you read the book of Galatians with us. It doesn't fit with grace at all. Grace is the work of God in our lives, not the work of man. And what man wants to do and what man demands. How could you go before your boss at work? The owner of the company, let's just say. And your performance review last quarter wasn't so great. And he says, you know what? I know you had a little bit of issues. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to overlook those quarterly performance reviews. I just want you to do better this quarter. And so you go out and you go to your boss a few weeks later and say, I demand a raise. Name it, claim it. And security will walk you out the front of the building. It was grace of your boss to even allow you to continue working there. And then you're going to be going before him and saying that you're demanding this, you're demanding that. You want to force your boss to do this. We crucified the only begotten Son of the Creator of the universe. Can we go before him and demand anything? Can we go before him and say, I deserve anything? Can we go before him and say, you must give me anything? Remember, pride comes before the fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. There's another group out there, even within the church, who is trying to distort. And by the way, you can write that on the second line, the distortion. See, the apostasy is the walking away, but now what we're talking about is what? The distortion of the gospel. The apostasy is the walking away from the gospel. The distortion is how they're changing it. There's another group that tries to distort the gospel. And those are the healthy and wealthy and wise. Have you heard of these? The ones that think that Jesus was a sinner? Well, he had to be. If he wasn't healthy and wealthy and wise, he was skinny. You remember, he was fasting all the time. So he wasn't of the greatest health. And he wasn't wealthy. Birds have nests and foxes have holes, Jesus said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he wasn't wealthy. And obviously, if you ended up dying a horrible death on the cross, you couldn't be that wise, right? You see, groups like that, they take the gospel, but then they also do something else. And we talked about this a little bit this morning. If you were in service this morning, people have a tendency to look to see what they are looking for. Right? Well, we can take that a little further. People have a tendency to hear what they want to hear, don't they? And they listen to what they want to hear. So if you're looking at the gospel and you're poor, you don't want to be poor. You want to be rich. And somebody says, healthy and wealthy and wise. I like that. They have a better gospel than the one I'm reading. And they come through and they change. They still say that they believe in the same things, but they don't follow the same gospel. There's another one that's legalism. There's a number of churches out there. There's Adventist churches and others that believe that it's all about your works. If you don't work on the Sabbath, and if you don't do this, and you don't do that, and if you don't do this, and you don't do that. And I have people that I know that they don't drink caffeine, and they don't take medicine, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. And they have all these things that they don't do because they think that by all of the things that they do and don't do that they're going to be saved. Once again, hey, I just ran over your son in the street. Yeah, he's dead. So I was thinking, would you mind if I just worked it off by mowing your lawn? I can come every Saturday. How long do you think it would take for me to work that off? You know, that's the same thing that people do when they tell God that they're working off their salvation, that they're earning their salvation, not of man, that lest anyone should boast, the Bible says, but it is a gift from God. Your grace, the grace that God has given us, covers that. But many would love to distort that and say it's about your works. And there's a reason why. It's easier to control people who are working for something than who are living for Christ. There's all of these different things that are distorting the gospel. Don't get distorted. So how do you keep from getting distorted? How do you keep from people convincing you to follow a different gospel than that which the Lord presented? And it's really actually quite simple. Number one, never trust what I say about God's word. Only trust God's word for what God's word says. So as we study the Bible in this church, you're going to notice that I don't assume that everything I'm saying is true, but I show you in God's word what it says for what it means, and I show you cross-references for what other verses say and what other things say, because you have to read God's word. That's why in this church we teach inductively. Inductive Bible study is where you look at the passage and you teach what the passage is saying within the context of the passage. There's another type of teaching out there called springboarding, and that's basically where you might read something like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life." And that word love there is really important. So let's look at love. And God loves you, and he just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. You read a verse, but you don't teach the verse. You're just using one of the words to kind of jump in or springboard in to a different topic. Something completely different. And it's called springboarding. We don't teach topically. There's nothing against topically. And occasionally we'll have a topical teaching. But the thing with topical teachings is that you don't get the context as well. And well, you can kind of get stuck in a rut and teach what you want to teach instead of what the word says. Paul says, "I have not shunned to reveal the entire counsel of God." So we teach the whole word, the whole Bible. We go through. We skip books around. We go from one book to the other, but we teach it all. And we don't go and repeat the book until we've taught everything. On Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Genesis. Sunday mornings, we're going through Romans. Or Wednesday night, we're going through Genesis. Sunday morning, Romans. Sunday night, Galatians. And we just teach through the word. So we look at this, and we go in order, and we just talk about this text that we're looking at right now. And we talk about what it means and its implications. That's inductive Bible study. And we offer inductive Bible study classes to teach others how to study inductively, because that's the way that you're going to understand God's word. So how do you keep from being distorted? Well, number one, study God's word for yourself. Paul went to this place called Berea when he was preaching the gospel there. He had a problem. And it was actually a good problem. They said, "Okay, come back tomorrow." And that whole night, you know what they did? They're sitting there going through the scriptures, proving what he said. Is that true? Well, let's look it up. Yeah, I mean, it says it right here. Okay, so what about that other thing that he said? Well, let's look that up. So when he came back, they said, "Hey, we checked up on you. And you were right. It's in here." And so he would preach and they would review. And he would preach and they would review. That's why we hand you all out paper to take notes. It's not because I love cutting down the forest. It's really because I want you to take notes and to go back and check out what we're saying here and make sure that's what God's word says. Now, I don't know of very many pastors that are going to go out and tell you to not believe what they're saying unless God's word says it. But if you don't want to be deceived, then you don't trust anyone's word for God's word except for God's word. You take God at his word and that's it. And we can read books about God's word and we can listen to great teachers, but you must always be on guard and compare it to with what God himself said in his word. Number two, you need to be in prayer. You need to be focused. You need to be asking God to give you wisdom. You need to be asking God to focus you on what's right, on what's true, on what is correct, that he would be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And one of the things that we must learn to do is not focus on ourselves or what we believe or what we think, but on him and what he says and what he does. If you just do that one simple thing, maintain a relationship with God by studying his word and by being in prayer, guess what happens? It's really difficult to deceive you. That's all you need to do. Study God's word and be in prayer. And you will keep from having a distorted view of Christianity. But he closes with this. In verses 8 through 10, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, then let him be accursed." This is the word anathema. It comes up quite often, actually, in the New Testament. "And as we have said before," so let me repeat myself just in case you didn't get it. "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, this is important. He says no one else is going to preach anything else. The only thing that they should preach is what? what did they receive? They received God's word. Remember what John said in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And if you skip all the way to verse 14, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men, and he's talking about Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive everything written about him in the Word. You receive this, don't accept anything else. Now, he uses an interesting statement. Even if we change our minds, you know, that happens occasionally, where great Bible scholars grow weary while doing good. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an awesome Bible teacher, okay? He taught at a Bible college. He taught these church services all the time. He had all this stuff going for him. And for many, many, many years in England, he was an awesome Bible teacher. Wrote a lot of books, has a lot of commentaries out there. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful teacher. But the last few years of his life, what happened? He started getting frustrated in the ministry. He got sick physically. Him and his wife bought a retirement home out in France. And he spent more time in France than he did in the ministry. And he started getting into Calvinism. And Calvinism is basically where you believe that, you know what? We don't have to evangelize. God's going to save whoever he's going to save. And we're just going to kind of sit around and do nothing. And that attitude came because he had some setbacks in the ministry. And he was growing weary while doing good. There's a biblical model of this. Solomon, remember him? The wisest, smartest, richest person in the entire planet that ever was and that will ever be. Richer than Bill Gates, richer than all these other Warren Buffett and all these other people. And yet, for all of his wisdom, for all of his understanding, for all of his money, for everything that he had that God gave him, he was an idiot. Only a fool would have 1,000 mother-in-laws. And his 1,000 wives, the 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws, all nagging him for their gods. I want a temple to my God over here, and I want a temple to my God over there. 1,000 people nagging all of the time for him to set up statues and temples to their gods. And guess what he did? At the end of his ministry, he gave in. It's no wonder that he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. For all that he had, he wasted all of it. You know, Paul says, even if we teach another gospel, he says, even if I get to the place in my ministry where I go off my rocker, where I start changing because I grow weary, because I start, you know, when you look at the New Testament, you find Peter, remember the Apostle Peter? Who's playing the hypocrite? He was eating, you know, pulled pork with the guys. But then when the Jews came in, then he was like, oh, I can't touch that stuff. I'm a Jew. And he's being a hypocrite. And Paul's saying, you don't follow people. You don't put your focus and your trust in people. You put your focus, you put your trust in God's word. And he's, you know, there's many gospels or good news, but only one is from the grace of God. That's what the word gospel means, by the way, is the good news. The good news is that the creator of the heavens and earth, who made you, despite what you have done to him, despite that your sins murdered his son, that you've rejected him countless times, and that we are worthless people in this planet, he still loves us. That's the good news, by the way. Not for only 12 works you can have. No, that's not good news. Not, well, you can get saved, but then you have to work really hard to keep it. That's not good news. The good news is that God loved you so much that he freely gave his son, that you would be able to be free and be called sons and daughters of God. That's the good news. You know, the last line, I'd like you to write the truth. The truth is, don't trust another gospel, even from angels from heaven. People say, what, angels from heaven? Well, maybe demons is what he was referring to here. He says, do I now persuade men or do I persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, where did Paul's message come from, by the way? Do you know where his message came from? Came from the Bible, the gospel. That's where he got it, from God's word. That's where he got the entire thing. You know, it's interesting. Abraham believed it. You know, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Noah believed God about the flood and the ark, didn't he? Well, he got out alive. We believe God about a son's death and resurrection. So what's a test for the truth? How do you know which is truth and which is not? Well, he gives you the test. The works and the words that other people were saying, the counterfeit gospels, were all about man's works. I want you to think about that for a minute. Name it and claim it is all about what? You naming it and you claiming it, man's works. Legalism, where you follow the law and accomplish this, that, and the other thing, is all about what? Man's works. But the gospel of grace is all about the work of Christ on the cross. Not about man's works at all, lest we should boast, but it's by the grace of God. You know, even the healthy and wealthy and wise, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, by the way, just in case you were wondering. What we need to do is get back to the truth. So test the truth. Is it about God and what he's doing? You know, when you read this entire Bible, it's about the redemption that we have in Christ. That's it. It's not about us. It's about him. And I want to encourage you today, be focused. Be on your guard. It's simple, but not easy. It is simple. How do you keep from consuming a counterfeit grace? How do you keep from going to a different gospel? How do you keep from apostatizing? How do you keep from believing in a distorted gospel? How do you know the truth? It's simple, not easy. Every day, I want to encourage you, every single day, wake up and have your devotion. Hopefully you wouldn't go to work without putting on your pants. Most of you wouldn't go to work without combing your hair. How many of you ladies would go to work without your makeup? That's worth being late over for some of you. I have known people who stop off at CVS because they forgot their makeup because they can't show up at work without it. Hopefully you brush your teeth in the morning. Maybe you eat breakfast. Hopefully you shower at some point throughout the day. We have these rituals that we perform on a daily basis to prepare ourselves for daily life. But the most important one that you can learn to have is being in God's word and in being in prayer. I would prefer that you went to work stinky and ugly, but having been prepared by God's word to face the day, then show up beautiful and smelling good and perish because you were taken away by a different gospel and convinced and eroded away by wrong things and wicked intentions. So today, make it a point. If you have to set your alarm earlier or if you have to be late to work, get up and read God's word. Take some time in prayer. Husbands, make sure your wife is in the word, that you're bathing her in the word, that you're reading it together. Parents, make sure your children are reading the word, that your children are staying the course, because the enemy would love to start with them. It's easier when they're small, right? They don't know any better. But be in the word. And if you can do that one thing every day as a habit, just like getting up and taking a shower, just like getting up and putting your clothes on, just like getting up and doing your makeup, if you can make that a habit, well, then you have defended yourself against apostasy and a counterfeit gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we pray that as each one here makes a determination in their heart to serve you, Father, and to give you their lives, I pray that you would just continue to speak and minister to each one, Lord, that each one would be able to serve you with all of their hearts, that each one would be able to give you, Father, the time every morning. Father, that you would strengthen them and you would strengthen them in their resolve to study your word, Lord, that you would strengthen them in their resolve to serve you. Father, not because they're trying to earn something, but because they love you. And Father, want to have a relationship with you. So as we come before you this evening, Father, we pray that each one would be blessed, as they fellowship, Father, as they serve you. We pray that you would bless each family and you would use this body to proclaim the truth of your gospel to the world. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.